Today our text from Galatians is the end of it, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. Now, as you guys know, the bulk of the letter to the Galatian churches has been confronting the error that many in the church seem to be leaning towards. These churches, they're being persuaded by the Judaizers to adopt the law of Moses. And so Paul has spent just a tremendous amount of time in this letter explaining how that by doing so, they will be forfeiting their salvation. All spiritual blessings in Christ can only be had by sticking to the New Testament, what was being revealed in their time. And so we can't add our own rules or remove any of them from the New Testament and still be saved. But also, after going over all those things, in our study 2 weeks ago, Paul transitions and he starts to spell out what that obedience in Christ, what it looks like, and that it's much more than just rule following. We didn't just trade the law of Moses for the perfect law of liberty. You know, there's a difference there. We have a set standard. We do have rules and regulations, otherwise these people wouldn't be in violation of anything. But we really should be striving for much more than just filling out a checklist, a religious checklist. And so Paul wrote about walking in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. When he wrote this letter, the Holy Spirit was directly teaching people like Paul and many, many others what they had to do to have holy lives, what it meant to be a New Testament Christian. And so Paul's saying, choose to live by what the Holy Spirit was teaching them. And today we have the whole counsel of God, the sword of the Spirit, the faith once delivered, etc., that kind of stuff. And so we're to take this word, take our Bibles, and really absorb all of these things, apply all of these things to our lives. And by doing so, we'll produce fruit of the Spirit. And then last week's text, Paul wrote about what some of these things, this fruit produces. You know, he spoke of burden bearing in verses 1 through 5. We're to work on being spiritual people who seek out our brothers and sisters in their times of need, the caught up in sin, that kind of stuff. People who've gotten caught up in sin, and we work to restore them. You know, we're also supposed to be the type of people who make sure to carry our own load. You know, being fruit producers involves self-evaluation and fulfilling our own responsibilities. And so part of walking by the Spirit, it's just going way beyond rule following. It's being diligent in our own affairs and being there for others too. And now today, you know, as we finish this letter, Paul's going to address the Judaizer situation one more time before he finishes. You can never say enough when addressing error. But before he does that, he spends time on another way that we, you know, those of us who walk by the Spirit, how we help each other out. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, it says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so, like I said, last week we're told to look out for each other when it comes to sin in our lives. You know, we're to be there for each other when it comes to faithfulness. And now Paul reminds us that we're to be there for each other in material things also. God cares about how we use the resources that he has blessed us with. And I really want us to notice how Paul says things here. I think the details are important. See, in verse 6, Paul is saying that those who teach the gospel should be supported by the people they teach, right? He covers that in other letters also. Teachers should be paid for their labor just like anything else labors. You know, he brings up the law of Moses and says, well, even the ox is given food when he's treading the grain. You know, you pay people for their labors. You know? But by using the word share here and that phrase, all good things, I think he's trying to get us to understand this is more than an employee-employer relationship here. You know, this is more than goods and services. That word share is the same word that it's often translated fellowship, taking part in together. All good things takes the meaning beyond just money. It's more all-encompassing. And so Paul is trying to express that in spiritual education, where we're supposed to see this as in this together. But sadly, that's not a way that a lot of people see these things. You know, what he's saying here could go a long way in how churches and preachers interact. You know, you see, there's some churches who believe the preacher should make sure he's the poorest one here. I've run into some of those, right? You know, some churches even go so far, as to say that it's actually sinful for there to be a located preacher in each congregation that's financially supported by that congregation. Evidently, those people haven't read much of what Paul's written in the Bible, but there's still some that claim that. Some churches seem to view their relationship with their preacher as though he's just a hired hand. He's like any other employee out in the world, you know. He's there to do whatever we tell him to do, you know. They seem to forget that if he's worth his salt, he realizes he answers to God first, and then he chooses to share of himself with a particular group. Now, some people seem to think that they pay the preacher to do all the things that they should be doing too, right? You'll hear things like, we need to be more evangelistic, we need to do more visiting, we need to follow up with those who have been missing services, and by we mean him, right? That's what we pay him to do. And then on the flip side, preachers, right? There's preachers who only want to have a business-type relationship. There are preachers who only care about the money aspect, right, of the ministry. There's preachers who don't view themselves as accountable to God first and then sharing of themselves, their labors with others on God's behalf. But when Paul says share, have fellowship, and then in all good things, he's reminding us that there's more than just an exchange of goods and services here. But at the same time, he's reminding us that our relationships are going to involve material things that God has blessed us with. And moving on from the teacher-pupil relationship in verse 6, Paul brings this concept into every area of our lives, together as the church and those outside of the church. And he says we have to be ready and willing when we are able to help others. That's all there is to it. And he uses a very simple illustration so we can all grasp this concept. Sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. It's just that simple. You get things out of life by putting things into life. And God knows. God knows where and how we're investing in this life. God knows us. You know? See, we can deceive ourselves, right? All we want. We can deceive ourselves. But God knows whether we're doing good to all, especially the household of faith. God knows if we're hoarding it all for our fleshly desires. He knows if we could do more to help others out financially. He knows whether we have the opportunity or not. And positively, God knows when we've taken advantage of those opportunities. God knows when we really have put forth the effort to help others out. God knows when we're living in such a way that we seek out ways to do good to all. God knows that. And so Paul says, don't be deceived about these things. Don't be deceived. And that's also why he says don't grow weary, you know, because it takes time. It takes time to reap after having sown. You know, for those who do sow to the Spirit, who do focus on spiritual things, don't lose heart. Keep it up. Keep it up, you know, because there's a time for reaping. Don't convince yourself that it's a waste of time to help others. Don't convince yourself that you'd be better off sacrificing a little less. Don't convince yourself, oh, I'll be okay to sow to the flesh a little bit here and there. Remember to keep walking by the Spirit, and you'll reap someday. All a farmer can do is put forth the time, energy, effort, money, those types of things, and then you have no other choice but to wait and see what happens later on. I used to be a farmer, right? And me and my stepbrother covered a lot of acres. We were farming right around 1,000 acres, just the two of us, for many years, though. You know how much money you spend on seed when you farm 1,000 acres? It's through the roof. It wasn't uncommon to spend well over $20,000 on seed in a year, just on the seeds, okay? Now, that's on top of the fuel and the maintenance for our equipment and having to update equipment, all that kind of stuff. And once you go through all that work, all those hours and toil and stuff, and you get that seed in the ground, it can feel like a really long time before you have any idea whether you're going to be able to pay the bills or not. Now, guess what happens if you don't put any seed in the ground? You aren't going to get anything out of it. You're not going to get any yield at all. Nothing to reap. But the thing is, that's not the second choice in Paul's illustration here, is it? Paul reminds us that we are all sowing in some way, shape, or form, no matter what. No matter what. So now let's ask what happens. Well, if you take those tens of thousands worth in seed and you take it down to the swamp on the other side of your field, right? And you put it in that swamp land. What are you going to reap there? Yeah, that's more like Paul's illustration here, right? You're going to reap corruption. That's what you're going to get. You're going to reap corruption. Picture all those bags of seed, all that effort and energy that you had to spend, all that money you had to spend on that, and picture it rotting away in that swampy, muddy field. The choice is ours. Now, where are we going to choose to invest in this life? Are we going to squander what God's given us or not? There's only two fields. There's only two paths, right? There's only two outcomes for eternity. If we want eternal life, we must be sowing to the Spirit, which will involve us choosing to do good to others in any way that we can. Walking by the Spirit is going to be manifested in some very practical ways. Think about that. Very practical ways. I see a need, I feel it. Seeing people in need and meeting those needs has eternal consequences. And Jesus already taught us about this in Matthew 25. Kind of reminds me of the song "Follow Me" that we sang before the Lord's table. Just a cup of water I give you, right? It ties into this text. It says here in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" He goes on, verse 41, "Then he'll also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he'll answer them, saying, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to any one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's the same thing Paul's got in mind. You know, there will come a day when we will all reap what we have sown. And so let's make sure we're not deceived about that fact and that we're actually putting in the effort to sow to the Spirit. Being spiritual people will be seen in how we respond to the needs of others. Now with that, Paul transitions, as we get back to Galatians, he transitions back to the Judaizers as he finishes here. And really the rest of our text does relate to what we just thought about, what we just read. And that's because the Judaizers were very religious people, as we've been pointing out. They were focused on fleshly things, though. And they boasted in fleshly religious concepts. They weren't the type of people who would seek out others to help them. You know, they weren't the type of people who wanted a transformed life. They didn't see it in order to be truly a spiritual person, they had to be a new creation. Instead, they focused on their rules and fleshly regulations that they made. Let's read about that in verses 11 through 18. He says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So instead of being people who had the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, instead of being people who would carry their own load and bear others' burdens, as we studied last week, instead of being people who would do good to all, who would use their financial resources to help out the needy and support faithful teachers and that kind of stuff, the Judaizers only seemed to be focused on what? Their religious checklist. They bragged about following their own rules, and they also bragged about how many others they could get to follow their rules too. And the thing is, like Paul said, they don't really even follow the law of Moses like they should. They did enough, they considered themselves Christians, but then they would do just enough Jewish things to appease Jews so that they wouldn't have to ever suffer for really living like a Christian. And that's because they chose not to live as Christians should. They're just religious people who would claim Christianity. And today there are tons of people who are the exact same way. They may go to their church on Sunday. They have their religious checklist. They boast about what they do, all their good works. They boast about their denomination, whatever it may be. And the whole time, they're really just so into the flesh. And we've got to be determined not to be like that ourselves. And we can just easily fall into the same trap that others are in. The Galatians are doing it, and so can we. And so we've got to stay focused on what really matters eternally. We've got to be ready to suffer for that. Be ready to suffer whatever the cost to be a faithful Christian. You know, the whole idea of the cross of Christ, the idea of suffering and sacrifice, the concept of dying to this world, dying to self in those fleshly, worldly ways, giving up all of this in order to have a life in Christ, living the way he wants, a lot of people don't really like that stuff. They don't really want to buy into all of that. They want to be saved their way and live a comfortable life along the way. And Paul's saying, if you're sown to the Spirit, we don't live like that. You can't live like that and go to heaven when you die. And that's why Paul boasts in the cross. You know, that's why he boasts in his sacrifice. I mean, he had literally put his body on the line in service to Christ. I mean, you couldn't be more all in this whole Christianity thing than Paul was. I mean, think about what he wrote here in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labor's more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So think about the sacrifice of this worldly life that Paul made, the example he set, right? And now think about how that contrasts with someone who's got their religious checklist that they take pride in. Vastly different lives. Do you see the difference between being religious and living as a true Christian? That's what Paul's trying to get us to see in the letter of Galatians and to see in his life. Being religious and being a new creation are worlds apart, just worlds apart. And so let's make sure that we're actually working toward walking according to this rule, as Paul put it in chapter 6, verse 16 that we studied today. Let's make sure that we really are sowing to the Spirit. Let's be willing to sacrifice like our Lord sacrificed for us. That we want to be much more than just religious. And please remember that it's all worth it. Paul did all those things because it's worth it. It's worth the commitment. We're talking about eternity in heaven with our Lord. This morning, if you realize that you're not walking according to this rule, if you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, start sowing in the right field. Get in the right field and start working there, right? You know, look forward to reaping eternal life by doing so. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, repent of those sins now. You know, choose to turn away from that worldly life. Let us baptize you into Christ, and you too can become a new creation and live looking for heaven. If you're ready, please respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.